Morning. I'm going to start in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. I touched on this a little bit last week, just briefly, and I want to expound on it about when Adam and Eve sinned and what happened when they sinned, and then what Jesus did when he came. So it says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. So in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called, God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?" And then we see in verse 21, it says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So this teaches us something. This is the first time sin entered the world. And it said, you know, when Adam was created, you know, it says Jesus was the second Adam. Adam was created. He had no earthly father and mother. The Lord God created him, and he was created without sin. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked, and they were ashamed. And so they took fig leaves and covered themselves. But it says in Romans, in chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the wages of that sin resulted in death. It said, Jesus said, or God said, "The day you eat of it, you shall die." There's a spiritual death that took place. But what God did then was he killed an animal, and he took the skins, and then he clothed them with the tunics of the skin and covered them, because we know that the wages of sin results in death. And there is a shame there. And I want to bring that up first, because all of us now, you know, it says in Genesis 5 that in verse 1, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And he created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." So you see, Adam was created in the likeness of God, but then their sin came into the world, and then when they produced offspring, they created him in their image. And so we, as you know, before we're born again, we have this old man, and we're created in the likeness of that old Adam, right? Where there's sin and there's shame. And so when we're young, it doesn't take long for us to feel that shame. I'm sure every one of us can think of a time when we felt serious shame. And I think shame is greater than embarrassment. We've all had embarrassing moments in our lives. But shame is a greater thing. Shame is the result of sin. Embarrassment could be the result of just, you know, getting your hand caught in the cookie jar or something. But that's sin too, if your mom said, "Don't touch the cookies." But I remember Darren and I were in a band, and we had solos, and there's times when we'd forget our notes. And then we'd be in front of the whole school, trying to play our saxophones and just be winging it because we totally forgot to memorize it and we forgot what we were doing and we were just all over the place. There is a serious embarrassment there, but that wasn't sin. We just forgot our notes. But you could feel we call it sometimes the hot syrup just flowing down our heads, our faces getting flushed. But there's something greater than that. There's shame, the shame of sin. And we've all fallen into sin. We've all experienced that shame of sin. In Jeremiah chapter 3, it says in verse 24 and 25, "For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Do you see what sin brings? It brings about a great shame. And shame devours. When you live in that shame, it destroys lives. If you live under that shame, it destroys us. It devoured the labor of the fathers, the flocks, the herds. When you lie down, you lie in shame. You feel the weight of it. You feel the burden of that shame, of the sin. In Isaiah 54, it says in verse 1, "Sing, O barren." Isaiah 54. Now this is quoted, these verses are quoted in Galatians as well. In Galatians chapter 4. "Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. You shall expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forgotten you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." So what does that all mean? In Galatians 4, it's talking about two covenants, right? The covenant that came through Sarah, Isaac, and the covenant through Hagar, which is the son that came through the flesh of Abraham, which is the law. You know, the law brings about a wrath. Law brings about an exposing of sin and a shame, because there's no one righteous under that law. But the Lord came and brought a new covenant through Sarah, and there was a shame that Sarah experienced because she was barren. And there's, we also know that Rachel, right, the wife of Jacob, was also barren. It's interesting how they both were barren, but the Lord miraculously had to open their womb. And at 90-year-old, Sarah bore a son. And there's a verse in Genesis 30, you don't have to turn there, Genesis 30:23, that Rachel waited so long, and Leah was having sons, and And so on, and Rachel waited, and finally the Lord opened her womb and said, "The Lord has taken away my reproach," which means the Lord has taken away my shame. And Rachel had Joseph. So there was a shame, and this is symbolic, because when we're under the old covenant, or when we're not born again, there's the shame of our sin. But the Lord says, "Sing, O barren, for more are the children of the desolate." That was Sarah. More are the children of the desolate. The Lord's going to do it. He's going to make us fruitful. He's going to make us fruitful where we bear fruit. Yes, it was talking about the Gentiles as well. The Lord brought in the Gentiles. But through the new covenant, we're going to be able to bear fruit and be freed from our shame. The sin will be taken away through Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to fear, because the Maker is our husband. We won't be a widow, spiritually speaking. Father, he'll be our father. And Jesus, he'll be our husband. This is encouraging news. Now I want to read in Isaiah 61 briefly, and then share three stories in the New Testament about Jesus taking away shame from someone. And we can put our lives in those places. We can put ourselves there. So let's make it personal. Let's remember. You know, it says in 2 Peter in chapter 1, it says that he who has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins says he's blind. We don't want to forget. You know, if we're born again, we've received Jesus Christ. He's taken away our sin. Sin and the shame can be taken away. And if we stumble, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who we can come to as when we repent, and he'll take it away again. In Isaiah 61, when Jesus came, it says that he sent me in verse 1. Right, halfway through, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The Father sent Jesus to heal. Healing is not just physical. Healing is in the heart. Healing is spiritual as well. That's the most important thing, that we're saved and healed from our broken heart, from our leprosy, our sinfulness. And it says in verse 7, you know, I won't read through, just for the sake of time, all of Isaiah here up to verse 7, but Jesus quotes this, right, in Luke. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, it says, "Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs." It's referring to the brokenhearted, the captives, right? Those who are mourning, and those who have ashes over themselves, right? In repentance, that was a sign, as I mentioned last week. He's going to give them beauty instead of shame. How is he going to do that? In verse 10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Do you see how when Adam and Eve sinned, and they realized they were naked, and God killed an animal, and he clothed them in the animal skins? That was really temporary. And that brought forth later on through the law, the killing of bulls and goats. Every time there is sin, they bring sin offerings, whether it's a bull, goat, lamb, pigeon, turtle dove, whatever they would bring. There was death because of sin. But Jesus, who died once for all, and it's now we're not clothed with animal skins. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. And it says in verse 11, "For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." it's so important to recognize the Lord takes away our shame so we can lift up our heads again and causes a song to spring forth from our hearts. He will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth. So let's look at a few examples here. Let's start in Luke chapter 5. Verse 12 to 16. It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man was full of leprosy. And he saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and he touched him. And he's saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. You know, lepers were outcasts. Lepers had to live in these colonies. If they came out and someone approached them, you know what they would have to yell out? They would have to yell out, unclean, unclean. They carried the uncleanness. You know, a young man with a family, with children, he'd start to develop white spots on his skin. His life was over. His life was over. He was no longer welcome anywhere. He would have to sit in the camp. His family would bring him food from far, and he would walk out of the camp when they had left to get the food. They recognized they were unclean. There's a whole few chapters on leprosy in Leviticus about the laws and if someone has spots and what they need to do and if they're clean or unclean. It was not a light thing. So when we see, and there's a fear, right? There's a fear that if you would get this leprosy, then you'd become that person. Like, it was a death sentence. You know, the leprosy itself wouldn't necessarily kill, but it would destroy the nerve endings, and then, you know, their flesh would start to fall off, and their hands would fall off, and so on, and they wouldn't feel. So then when they hurt themselves, they wouldn't even feel it, so they could, in their feet, they would walk, they could cut themselves, infection would set in, and that would kill them. You'd lose feeling. And people that had leprosy were often looked down that they were a sinner. Of course, worse than myself, they got leprosy and I don't. You know, you could look at Miriam and when she spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian wife that he took, and they were just, Aaron and Miriam were grumbling and said, who made Moses, you know, in charge here? And, you know, we all can hear from God, who's his prophet. And then the Lord struck her with leprosy. And then Moses cried out concerning her and said, Lord, please heal her. And you know what the Lord said? If her father would spit in her face, she would be unclean for 7 days. Let her sit outside the camp for 7 days and then bring her in, and then she was healed. It said that her father spit in her face, she would be shamed. The shame would be upon her. So there was this burden that they were carrying, and you don't touch them. You do not touch a leper. There's a fear that you're going to get it. You don't want to experience that shame and be outcast and from society. But look at verse 13. Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Do you remember times when Jesus spoke a word? Just speak a word and I shall be made well. You don't have to touch me. You don't have to go to the house of Jairus. Or, you know, you can just speak the word. You don't have to even move. Jesus touched him for a reason. No one had touched that man for many years. Jesus touched him. And there's few people here that haven't been touched. Right? Have you experienced the love of Jesus? To take away your shame. To take away the outcast. The guilt of sin. And that word wasn't just, you think touch, you say, okay. Even the garments were unclean. The garments of a leper were unclean as well. But you can think, okay, maybe you just touched the little garment like this. No, that word means to fasten oneself, to cling to. I believe that he embraced the man and showed him love he hadn't experienced in many, many years. Jesus was willing, and the man was willing. I am willing to be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. That meant a lot. He could now show himself to the priest, declared clean, and brought back into the society. No longer yelling out, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. You see, when Jesus sets you free, you don't have to yell out, I'm unclean anymore. He makes you clean. You can say, I'm redeemed. You can say, he is my husband. In Luke 8, verse 43, Luke 8, 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians, could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me? Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. He said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. A woman who has a flow of blood, according to the law, is unclean. Just like the leper, she could not really be going places. She cannot be touching things. People shouldn't be touching her. You look at Rachel when she was, when they escaped, right? Jacob and Rachel and the whole crew, and they were going out on their donkeys, and Rachel stole the household idols of Laban. And so then Laban said, I'm going to search the tent. I'm going to search everywhere. I'm going to find these things, these idols. And Jacob said, whoever has them will be put to death. Didn't realize it was his own wife. She had them. She hid them in the camel, in the sides of the pockets of the camel leather, whatever it's called, saddle. And they searched the tent everywhere, could not find them. And she said, I'm sorry, Laban, father, I can't get up. It's the time of my impurity, I'm not getting up. And that was her excuse. She lied about it. But everyone knew that during that time, okay, then I can't touch that. You don't have to move. You can stay there. And I just explained that just to show that this woman suffered for 12 years. She suffered a lot, like a leper. We don't know how much bleeding there was. We don't know if she sat down and if she got up. If they would see that, they would all be yelling at her and angry and kicking her out. And getting upset. We don't know. But we know that she was broke. She spent all that she had from the physicians and so on. And this was her last hope. was a man. His name was Jesus. If she could just touch him, but she risked everything because she wasn't supposed to be touching people. She would make them unclean. But she thought if she just touched the hem, he won't even notice. If she could just touch the bottom, she could go unnoticed. And then she wouldn't be shamed and he wouldn't get angry. Or people wouldn't get angry. Because I'm sure that she was recognized around the town after 12 years. But when she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus made her clean. Jesus was not made unclean. He made her clean. And power came out from him. He felt the power come out. And you wonder, why did he stop and why did he make a commotion and then call her out where she came trembling and everyone was there watching. There was crowds and Jesus, the disciples like, what do you mean? Like, who touched you? Everyone's bumping up against you and no one else is getting healed, but one woman touched with faith and was healed. But what are you talking about? Someone touched me. There's a lot of people bumping into you right now. Look at the crowds here. No, someone with faith touched me. Someone with faith who believed they can be made well. Someone with shame whose shame was removed. And that's why he called her out. I believe because it was a testimony to the crowds. This woman is clean. This woman is clean. You don't need to be ashamed anymore. You can go about. You can lift up your head. You don't need to carry the weight of your sin. In John chapter 4, there's a miracle here that it says it was a sign in verse 11, John 2:11. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. John calls it a sign, which means it speaks deeper than just a simple miracle. There's a truth here that we want to understand. And there's a great truth about turning water into wine, which I'm not going to go into how it represented bringing in the new covenant and how it showed that Jesus was the Messiah. But there's something that I hadn't really seen, I hadn't seen before, understood, and I was reading a book that Anna brought home from her, Viola and her prof had written about just the natural thing about weddings and in that time. If someone runs out of wine, that family is going to be disgraced. There's going to be a serious shame on that family in that whole town. We don't understand that. I think in other countries still, if they ran out of food or wine, they would still carry that disgrace. But that was a great disgrace. And what Jesus did here, that's why it was like the mother of Jesus was so concerned about it. It says here on the third day in verse 1, was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and they ran out of wine. To me, that's not a problem. For one, I'm not even going to have wine in there. I'm going to have some sparkling apple juice or something. So running out of wine to me is not a problem. But it seemed to be a big problem here. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Jesus is like, "My hour hasn't come." Mother says, "Whatever he says, do it." And Jesus said, "Fill up the water pots with water." You see, they had 6 stone water pots that were for washing their hands, the ceremonial thing that they did. I think they could fit, I don't know, I think the total was like, of the 6 could have been like, I can't remember now if it was 180 gallons or 150 to 180 gallons between the 6. A lot. But they had to fill the water pots. You see, Jesus sometimes calls us to do something, right? I'm going a little off track here now from my main theme, but he could have just pointed the finger and it would have happened. You know, it could have been wine to the top. But Jesus called his servants to fill the pots up with water. You see, that's something that we can do. Jesus says, obey my word. Through his Holy Spirit, we can do that. We can fill up the water pots. We cannot turn water to wine. Jesus can do that. So there's times that he uses us as vessels to do for his glory. So they filled them up to the brim. And then he took some out. It was the best wine of the whole feast. But the point here is that I wanted to make from this is the shame of the family was taken away. We don't often see that in this. I never saw it. I'll just briefly look at John 4 when there was a woman at the well, and she was a Samaritan woman, and she was a woman. And Jesus shouldn't have been talking to her. But he didn't care about that. He doesn't care about traditions of men. He loves people. And that woman had five husbands, and the man she was with was not her husband. She carried a lot of shame as well. She carried a lot of shame. Jesus came to give her a drink. And I love this. I remember someone shared this one time. Verse 29. I'll read in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She was looking for a man. She never found one. She went through five husbands and one other. You see, we're always looking for something to take away our shame and show us that we're loved. But we're not going to find it until we see the man, Jesus Christ. Come see a man. He's the Son of God. And she told everyone in the town. She told the men in the town. She told the women in the town. And it says that many Samaritans, verse 39, believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things I ever did. Have you testified of Jesus Christ? Come see a man. Come see my Savior, my Redeemer. He's lifted up my head. In Romans 8, I'll just tie this up now with how this applies. In verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want to say this. This is important. If we're practicing sin, and we've said a prayer, but we're practicing sin, there's condemnation. I have to say that. If we're practicing sin, even though we said a prayer, there's condemnation, because it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. To be in Christ means you're abiding, you're obeying his word, and it says you do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we're walking according to the flesh, there's condemnation. But I speak in believing that those who are in Christ are not walking according to the flesh. Our past is gone. If we stumble, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will take away our transgression. He'll take away our sin. It says in Hebrews 9, it talks about, in verse 12 to 14, it talks about the blood of bulls and goats, they couldn't take away, it couldn't clean the, you know, the conscience, but the blood of Jesus cleans the conscience. The blood of Jesus can cleanse our conscience, and then the Spirit can help us to keep it clean, to walk according to our clean conscience. It's talked about in Hebrews 9, 12 to 14, how the blood of Jesus is so much greater than the blood of bulls and goats. It can cleanse our minds. And I'll finish with this one verse in Psalm 3. Verse 1 to 3, or 4, or 1 to 4. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. This is Psalm 3. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. He's the one who lifts up our head. I like that. I like that picture. He lifts up our head. If you think of the time that you were greatly ashamed, I bet your head was hanging down. When I've experienced shame, it's just, feel the weight, right? You feel the shame, your head's down, you can't look up. Jesus removed the leprosy, the shame of sin. He removed the bleeding. And he causes us to lift up our head again. Let's not forget how the Lord has cleansed us, has taken away our sin, lest we be blind, right? As it talks about in 2 Peter, we want to remember, as we come into a new year, let's remember how we've been cleansed from our old sins, and let's not carry the weight of shame anymore. Let's cast it off. And if you are carrying the weight of shame, come to Jesus. Come see a man. Come see the Christ and cast it at his feet. He wants to take it from you. Just requires one thing. Everything.